For the last 2 years, I've been in a peer ministry group, the Healthy Church Initiative peer ministry group with Jenny Seiler. And I am totally excited that she is your next pastor and you get to have Jenny Seiler for your next pastor. It makes it a whole lot easier to say that I'm leaving, knowing that she's going to be your pastor. She has some amazing abilities and spirit, and I'm just excited. I invite you to pray for her. We'll get an address for the June newsletter, and maybe you can send her a note. I'll warn you, though, when you send her a note, you don't have to give her your whole life story, because she won't remember it. And I've had such notes in the past. Nobody from here, but where you get this whole life story a month before you get there, and you don't have a face to put with the note and all this, and so wait until you can just tell her your life story, if you feel a need to do that, and she would appreciate that as well. By the way, in season, she is just wonderful. I don't want to build her up too much and give her all that. But on the same vein, I am not a great pastor. I'm not saying that, but I'm over-functioning pastor. I do stuff that I shouldn't do, and that I should, if I had more patience, and God, I'm still working on it, but if I had more patience, I would allow things to go undone longer so that somebody with some abilities better than mine would say, well, okay, I'll do that, because God has blessed me with that ability. Unfortunately, that can make it difficult for whoever follows me in a church. Because if I overfunction, that means somebody else has been able to say, "Oh well, let them do it then," and that's not a good, healthy church setting. And so, she knows me. You know, we've been in this group for 2 years, so she knows that I have an illness that way. So. You can help her out there. Today the sermon is Dare Greatly. Now we've used this before. A few years ago, we used this as a leadership orientation, and it was really a theme as we addressed and considered Healthy Church Initiative, and we were using a film clip at that point in time. But then since then, Cadillac picked it up, and here's what they did with it. Oh, you don't have it? Oh. Okay, they didn't pick it up. It's in there somewhere. Take my word for it. If you remember the Cadillac commercial for Dare Greatly, a theme by Brené Brown, that if you dare greatly, then you drive this Cadillac car or something like that. And it really feels like Cadillac took that whole theme off of Brené Brown's work on vulnerability, and her book, in fact, is titled Dare Greatly. Oh, you do? Oh, all right. He's so good. Man, he's going to move to Spencer.
It is not the critic who counts. Not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles, or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming. But who does actually strive to do the deeds? Who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions? Who spends himself in a worthy cause? Who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement? And at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly.
if he fails. At least he fails while daring greatly. That, of course, is from a 1910 speech by Teddy Roosevelt. Not FDR, but Teddy Roosevelt in France. If they fail, at least they fail while daring greatly. And that's what the church is called to do. We may not always be successful as we go forward, but we are called to dare greatly. Now, that might seem like that is not consistent with what John 18 and 19 are saying. Because if we look at just the fourth verse of the 18th chapter of the Gospel of John, it says, Jesus, knowing all that was to happen to him, came forward and asked them, "Whom are you looking for?" Knowing all that was to happen to him. Now, and if you've been in a small group, especially reading the John materials from Adam Hamilton or watching the videos, you know that that John puts Jesus forth like somebody who is in total charge of everything that's going on. Jesus lays down his life. They don't take it from him. He knows what's going to happen, so he says this or does that, responding. Throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus is in complete control. So it looks like he's not daring greatly, but I propose today that we're going to look at it a little bit differently. And that there is in these two chapters, John 18 and 19, a couple of different ways that we're seeing the dare greatly from Jesus. Even though he's in complete control, right all the way to his death, where he gives up his spirit, where he says it is finished, it's his work that's done. It isn't the Jews that have finally done the job. It isn't the Romans who have finally done it to Jesus. His work is finally done, so he says it is finished. It is finished. It isn't, I give up. It's, I'm done. I have done everything that I have been expected and sent to do. So Jesus' work is done, and that's how he puts it out there. So there's this ending, and Jesus gives up his spirit, but at that point, there's no certainty what's going to happen next. There's no certainty that humanity is going to pick up this work that Jesus finished his part of, but now what happens? And I think let's look at John 18 and 19 as there is the daring greatly, that, okay, I'm going to leave. Now, last week we covered chapters 14 through 17 and how Jesus, this long speech of, how are you going to do this when I'm gone? And that he's going to give the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit's going to guide you, be your GPS, if you will, for your spiritual matters. But Jesus is done. He quits. He's going to be gone. And so he gives it up. That is daring greatly, I would propose. Certainly humanity has free will. We haven't given that up. Jesus didn't take it away. And yet he's going to leave. And then they're going to do what humans do. And Lord knows that's a big risk. And so it appears by the end of chapter 19 that now it's in our hands. Brian Wren has written a song. It's called Here Hangs a Man Discarded. And it can be sung to the tune of O Sacred Head Now Wounded. But I'm just going to read the first two verses. Here hangs a man discarded, a scarecrow hoisted high, a nonsense pointing nowhere to all who hurry by. Can such a clown of sorrows still bring a useful word when faith and love seem phantoms and every hope absurd? That's a powerful song, powerful lyrics, because when Jesus hangs on the cross, he's done. His work is finished. Now what will happen to it? Yet in the last few verses of chapter 19, we have a glimpse of hope. As we look at that last piece of chapter 19, and it goes like this, starting with verse 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, though in secret because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate to let him take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission. So Joseph of Arimathea came and removed his body. Nicodemus, who had at first come to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds, Roman pounds, about 75 an hour weight. They took the body of Jesus and wrapped it with the spices in linen cloths, according to the burial custom of the Jews. Now there was a garden in the place where he was crucified, and in the garden there was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. So because it was the Jewish day of preparation and the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus in that tomb. And so we have two people, secret followers of Jesus. They break out of their chosen anonymity, and they come forth before darkness veils their work, because the Jewish Sabbath begins at dusk, at sundown. So it's still light out. Now they have broken the barrier of darkness. They come in broad daylight. Is it okay if we say they're daring greatly? Because the same fear is there, the same attitude of the Jews, except now it's more heightened and it's more obvious, it's more concrete. They have killed this guy, and yet they break forth in the daylight to make a statement about Jesus and their relationship with him. Would we have the story of Nicodemus in John 3 if it wasn't for Nicodemus showing up in the 19th chapter? Would he just be another person? I am sure that there were other people who Jesus talked to in the darkness of the night, on a moonless night, that came to him wondering and asking questions. And yet here we have the story of Nicodemus consuming a whole chapter in the Gospel of John. Is it possible that story is there because Nicodemus is here at this point in Jesus' life? And that makes that story noteworthy. At first, he was in darkness. But now, he is in broad daylight. And he is giving it his all. Here he is. Formerly afraid, now emboldened, daring greatly. And how about you and I? Are we daring more greatly now than we ever have before? Are we daring greatly? Are we putting it out there for Jesus Christ in a way that we haven't before? Can we relate to the once timid, fearful Joseph of Arimathea? Where one time we were scared, we were hesitant, we had other priorities, and now Jesus has a different and stronger priority in our lives. Are we bold, or do we hide under cover of darkness, of other relationships, of other habits, of other preferable, of other preferences? Or do we hide from some real or even perceived danger? Are we just hiding because we want to be in control? Because we want to have the way with our life? A few years ago, as we considered the road that was ahead of us as a church, We took on Mark 10:32. You might remember it. We had it on little cards, and in a couple of my Bibles, I still have that little card thing that we just duplicated and cut them out and passed them out for months. Actually, we spent some time with it, and that passage continues to be powerful for me. Mark 10:32, where it says they were on the road going up to Jerusalem before Jesus was crucified. This is Mark's statement that they were headed to Jerusalem and that they knew that Jerusalem was not going to be a picnic and a party. It was not going to be joyous, that things were coming to a head. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem. Jesus was walking on ahead of them. They were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. They were daring greatly. Those who followed Jesus were afraid. And we talked about back then a few years ago how it tends to make one afraid when you follow Jesus because you're not sure where you're going. The first through third graders today, we talked about the Spirit and Pentecost, which is next Sunday, by the way. It doesn't help to do that when the microphone is right there, does it? But anyway, so they were going up to Jerusalem. And they were afraid. And then we talked about the pilgrims on the way at Pentecost in Jerusalem, that they were pilgrims. They were journeying, and so we journey with Jesus because we are pilgrims as well. And are we following closely enough to Jesus that we might experience some fear every once in a while? Does that make us afraid? Because if not, I'm not sure that we've understood the call of Jesus to follow. It's much more comfortable to stay in the darkness, to stay anonymous, to say, Jesus, you go on ahead, and I'll just be here when you come back, if you come back. They were following Jesus, amazed and afraid. Our journey is not done yet either. We can still be amazed as we follow Jesus, and we still might be afraid because we don't know what's going on. We too are pilgrims, like the pilgrims who came to Jerusalem on the very first Pentecost, and they heard that this is what Jesus was talking about. So we are pilgrims ourselves, called to follow so closely to Jesus that we might experience some fear in the midst of graceful amazement. May we follow that closely. Let's pray. Lord, we do give you thanks for calling us to dare greatly, for calling us forward, for challenging us. Because we have a tendency, us humans, to live very small lives. But you have called us forth to dare greatly, not for cars or businesses or even economics. You have called us to dare greatly, to become the most that you have in mind for us and to make the world a place of justice, peace, and love. Guide us, O God, as we seek to be helpful in what you are doing and the kingdom you are making. Amen. So as we consider our offering, as we consider how shall we make ourselves available to this Christ, I'm reminded that this week in the news, did you hear that story that some hikers up in one of the 14th highest peak in the world in Nepal someplace came across two bodies frozen into a glacier, and they were two hikers, two mountain climbers that an avalanche covered. How 14 years ago or something like that? 16 years ago? And it reminded me of a story that Ann Dillard tells in her book, An Expedition to the Pole, that when they found some people in Antarctica who had tried to get to the South Pole and they died in their effort, that they had gotten to a point and they had turned around and they were heading back to safety. They were skeletons, even though it's so cold down there. I don't know how they turn into skeletons. But anyway, they were skeletons by this time. But in their coats, many of them had kept settings of silver, like silverware, weighing them down, but they couldn't leave their precious treasure because they were daring greatly. What is it that would hold us back from daring greatly and making us committed followers of Jesus? Sometimes that can be put in the plate, but other times it's what you have to lay right here. Lay it down. What holds you back from daring greatly for Christ's sake? Make that your offering.